just being in the presence of God. You don't have to say anything, but you just stand there. You can just feel something. I can't help but think what it's going to be like in heaven, only our imagination. That's all we have to go by now, but what it's going to be like when we stand before God, when we actually see Jesus face to face. I don't think we're going to be saying anything, but I think there's going to be such a feeling that goes with that. Amen. And God's just going to minister to us. Amen. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to help our souls. God, the victories that are won. Amen. We'll think about this past life that we were in, all the things that we were facing. And then that song comes to mind. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, when we stand there before Him. Amen. Now we see things through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face, and we'll be known as we are known. It's just going to be so different, and it's going to be surreal. It's going to be like, wow, our eyes are going to be completely open then. But we need to pray and believe God. Lord, I want to have my spiritual eyes open while I'm here up on this earth, God. Lord, as much as you'll allow me to see, I want to see it, God. I want to know, because something that should be the desire of everyone's heart is to be always ready every day of the year to make heaven your home. Because you never know when Jesus is coming. You never know when the trumpet's going to sound. But you don't know when an accident or something freak just might take you out like that. I mean, it can happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We need to be ready to meet God at all times. Amen. Amen. It's a battlefield that we're on. It's a serious business to be serving the Lord. Salvation is given by Christ, but you are responsible to maintain that salvation. You are responsible to maintain that relationship with Him. He doesn't force Himself on anybody. We all say this. You say, what do you mean He doesn't force Himself on anybody? He doesn't force anybody to accept Him as their Savior, and He doesn't force anybody to serve Him. He doesn't force anybody to read their Bible. He doesn't force you to pray. He doesn't force you to go to church. He just wants you to do those things because you love Him. Amen. You worship Him. You adore Him. And the more that you realize who He is and who we are, you're going to be more apt to want to praise and adore and worship Him. You're going to want to be in God's house. You're going to want to be in God's Word. You're going to want to spend time in prayer, because that's all that really matters, is that communication that you have with the Lord. And that song that we sung goes along with what I'm going to share with you this morning. And you might say, well, Pastor, why are you sharing this with us here? We're all Christians here. Well, I believe that. Amen. God's the witness. God bears witness of those things. God did things in His Word. Jesus said things while He was here upon this earth to give warnings to us. And some of His warnings were so simple, so plain right before our eyes, that we mislook what He said to us. We don't quite understand what He said to us, and we just brush it off. But He very clearly told us the requirements to enter heaven. And you might say, well, you got to do this and you got to do that, and you got to say a sinner's prayer. Where is the sinner's prayer in the Bible? Where did Jesus ever lead anybody to Him by saying, repeat after me? And we know to be saved, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a conversation going on. We're in Matthew chapter 18. And His disciples, you can only imagine, at times they would get into some pretty deep theological discussions. And as seasoned saints of God, and you get around, if you're a seasoned saint of God, and you get around another seasoned saint of God that really knows God's Word, you can get into a lot of deep discussions. And out of those discussions can even arise debates about the way you see it and the way they see it, and you just can't come to terms on what it was. And so this happened with the disciples of Jesus. You can only imagine. They traveled with Jesus, history tells us, for approximately 3.5 years. And so because they were with each other so much, I don't believe all 12 of them were there all the time and everything that happened. But in the majority of the times they were there, we know Peter, James, and John, amen, in that inner circle, they were there in most everything that happened. But the others were there most of the time, but discussions would come up. And so in Matthew chapter 18, there was a discussion that came up, and they had a question for Jesus because they had been discussing amongst themselves. So we're going to read the first 5 verses of Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, this was their debate, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They just were debating. Now, really, what does it matter? And a lot of times, if we're not careful as seasoned saints of God, we can get ourselves into a bunch of discussions. I like to call them debates. Some say they're arguments about, you know, does it mean this? Does it mean that? And they had the privilege and opportunity of going to Jesus himself. And how nice would that be? Some of the discussions and things that we really don't have answers for, if Jesus were actually here and we could go there to Jesus and say, hey, what do you say about this thing? And so the disciples did that. They come to him and said, Lord, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus answered them in a way that they didn't expect. They probably thought he was even ignoring their question. And you would have too if you would have been there, asking them that serious question. And Jesus, to answer that question, he called a little child onto him, and he set them in the midst of them. And you're thinking, excuse me, Jesus, did you not just hear the question we asked you? We're asking you who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and now you bring this child here, and you set him down in the middle of us all? Come on, Jesus, you know, let's snap to here. You know, where's your mind today? You're not paying attention to my question. And sometimes we can think that about God when we have questions and we have things that we're trying to understand, and God speaks to us in ways that we don't expect. And we sort of get impatient with God. We sort of get disgusted with God. We may not like to say it this way, but we even at times begin to challenge God and begin to question God. And so I believe the disciples were doing that in their minds. They didn't say anything. And then he said something very, very important to them. And then Jesus said this. Now we're talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus said something to them that's very profound. And this is one of the things that we can miss if we don't pay attention. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's like, wow, man, what's he saying to us? And then we'll finish the reading, and then we're going to share with you. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And so Jesus said two things to them here. And my title this morning is The Requirements to Enter Heaven. Jesus gave two requirements here. It wasn't that you go down and you join the synagogue. You go down to the temple and sign your name on the roll. You go down to the local church and you sign in there. You have your name. It wasn't, well, you got to sign up. You got to be a member. You got to bring in your tithes. You got to bring in your offerings. And up to this time, they were still doing sacrifices because Jesus hadn't shed his blood yet. You must do all of these things, and then you'll be able to come into my kingdom. Jesus didn't say that to them. He said, I say unto you, except ye be converted. That's the first step to getting into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be converted. You have to be converted. And what does converted mean? He said, he didn't say it, you have to be. Except ye be converted is as much as saying ye must be converted. What is conversion? Well, I trust that I'm converted. I said a Lord's Prayer and they told me I'm a convert of Christ now. I've been converted. It's deeper than that. To be converted, it is a turning. It is a spiritual turning away from sin in repentance to Christ in faith. It is something that I do a 360, or not a 360, I do a 180. If I do a 360, I go clear back around. See, I caught myself there. I do a 180. I'm going this way, and I turn and go in that direction. A conversion, to be converted, is a dramatic turning away from one path in order to pursue an entirely new one. Now, you'll have many people in the day and age that we're living that will say, I have accepted Christ as my Savior now. I am a believer. But you see no change whatsoever in their life. It's only lip service. They just say, I have accepted Christ. And they really have not had that conversion. A conversion is a dramatic turning away from one path in order to pursue an entirely new one. And we think about it this way. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a change that happens in a person's life. It involves turning one's back to the system of the world and its anti-God values. If I'm converted, I turn my back to the system of the world and its anti-God values. They don't have any place in my life. I'm not even going to go down that road. I don't even want to know what their doctrine is. And they teach so much anymore. Amen. In this world that has nothing to do with God. It's just turning people away from God. So if you're truly converted, and you must be converted to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. You must be converted. That has to be, you turn your back to the system of the world and its anti-God values. True conversion. What is true conversion? To be converted is absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom of God. A true conversion. And I'm taking you somewhere with this. Make sure that what you have and are experiencing so far in your life is a true conversion. Many people are just following along and they've tasted and they've felt a little bit of the presence of God and they can sense something good about this whole thing of salvation and the knowledge that they have and they feel a security in that and they think that they've been converted. But to be converted, absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom of God. I want to make sure that I am completely converted. Jesus said, except ye be converted. And it also involved, amen, and the conversion is the turning away from dead religion. We are going to turn away from dead religion. We are going to turn away from formalities where we just get into the practice. We can have dead religion even in Pentecostal churches. Dead religion. We know what's going to happen before it even happens. Dead religion, come in. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing some songs and we're going to give you an opportunity to praise the Lord. And then they might give somebody an opportunity to say something. There might be a testimony. There might be a special. And then the pastor or the speaker is going to get up there and share something from God's Word. They're going to take an offering somewhere in the middle. And then they're going to say amen and we're all going to go home. That can turn into a dead religion. It can turn into a formal religion. Us Pentecostals, we have a tendency to use the example and the comparison of some of the main denominational churches as being dead religions, but we can have a dead religion too. If we have a conversion that happened in us, that's something that's different. If you have a conversion, you turn away from a dead religion and you turn away from self-righteousness. Well, because I go to this church, because I'm of the Pentecostal faith, you know, I'm okay. That's not a true conversion. Amen. That's self-righteousness. It's because of what I do. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Well, because I go to church every day and I read my Bible and I pray and I give my tithes and offerings and I do my best to serve God. That doesn't mean you had a true conversion. You can just be going through the formality of things. Amen. That true conversion is a complete pivot. It's an about face. It's an about face in order to enter through the narrow gate that leads to life everlasting. It's a narrow gate. It's an about face. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a song that someone written many years ago that the father was a drunken father. And he used to, when he would come home, the little boy, the song goes on, he'd run and hide behind the door. And his dad come home that one day and he ran and he hid behind the door. But he found out he didn't have to because there was a conversion that happened in his father's life. There was a true conversion. There was an about face. When he got converted and gave his heart to God, he didn't go to the bar room anymore. He didn't have it in his mind. Well, I'm just going to go down to the bar room because there's people down there that need Jesus. And I got to let my light shine for Jesus. He shunned that life that he lived before. There was a complete turnaround. I don't do the things that I used to do anymore. So many people now say they're converted and they belong to God, but they continue to do everything the way that they did it before. You can't see any change whatsoever in their life, in the way that they're doing things. And the only way that you might know that they're a so-called Christian is because they say, I have accepted Lord as my Savior. I have said a sinner's prayer. It is much deeper than that. Conversion is changing direction. And conversion radically alters the direction of your life. It'll radically alter the direction of your life. There'll be a complete change that happens. It's not a partial change when there's a true conversion. You can't straddle the fence between two worlds. Amen. In the Old Testament, there was a happening, and the prophet said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If you're going to serve God, serve God. If you're going to serve mammon, then serve mammon. That might have been in the New Testament also. Amen. You can't halt between two opinions. lines. It's not a partial change. You can't straddle the fence between two worlds. Oh, they want to have God, but they want to have some of the things of the world to hang on and be in their life. When there's a true conversion, the things of this world, they just drop off. Amen. And so we're talking about a changing of direction. It's not a superficial turning. And what am I talking about? A superficial turning. That's rearranging the outward look of a person's life. It's just a superficial change. Well, I accepted the Lord, and now I must do this. I must dress in a certain way. I must act in a certain way. I must not go into certain places, because if I'm going to be a Christian, I can't do those things. I don't understand why I can't do them, but that's a superficial change. If what you're doing after you say you accepted Christ, that you just yourself just don't do certain things and you don't understand why, it's a superficial change. Everybody looks and thinks, oh, they must be a Christian. But to have a conversion, it's more than a superficial turning. And to have a conversion, it's not a gradual change that occurs over a period of time. Sanctification is a gradual change. That occurs over a period of time. I'm not talking about sanctification. Amen. But a true conversion, it isn't a gradual change that occurs over a period of time. Well, I gave my heart to God, and now I'm going to struggle with my cigarette smoking. Now I'm going to struggle with my alcohol addictions, and I'm going to struggle with my drug addictions, and just pray. Oh, that's just my cross to bear. I guess it's just going to be my thing. When there's a true conversion, those things stop instantly. They are gone in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And don't tell me it's not so, because I have seen it happen. My wife's grandfather, he was classified back in the day. They probably don't do it anymore, because you'd be singling somebody out. But they used to have what they called the town drunks. And he was the town drunks. He was the town drunk. And when he gave his heart to the Lord, he instantly quit drinking. He just stopped like that. And you know, an alcoholic can't do that for medical reasons. They get tremors. There's things that happen. It could bring death to them. But he stopped drinking instantly. He stopped smoking his cigarettes instantly. There was a conversion that happened in that man. He was converted. Amen. And there's many people that come in today, and they don't let that true conversion happen. They want to hang on to things that they've had. Oh, it's just my struggle in life. Amen. Jesus said, when I come in, old things are going to pass away. Everything's going to become new. Not to say that you're not going to have struggle with certain things in your life. The struggles, they continue. But we're talking about a conversion. We're not talking about a gradual change. And a genuine conversion, where does it occur? It occurs deep down in a person's soul. It's deep down in their heart. There's just a deep down driven desire, as much desire as they have for those things of the world, whether it be smoking, drinking, drugs, or gambling. There's all kinds of things. As much of a drive and desire that you had for that. When that deep conversion occurs, amen, there's a deep desire for godly things in your life. You want God in your life more than you want anything else in your life. That is a true conversion. A true conversion is a decisive break from old patterns of sin and the world, and embracing a new life in Christ. I'm going to read that again. It's a decisive break, a true conversion. It's a decisive break from old patterns of sin and the world, and embracing a new life in Christ. There's a radical change that happens in your life, and that happens by faith. For in the Word of God, does it not say, for by faith are ye saved? Amen. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by faith, it's by grace in God that we are saved. And a conversion is deep, and it involves many changes in a person's life. Oh, they have a change of mind. They have a change of worldly views, or they have a change of view, and they recognize who God is, and they recognize who they are. And that change that happens in conversion, then all of a sudden they recognize what sin is. Somebody says, I'm converted, but is still dabbling in sin. They're not converted, because if that conversion happens deep down in the soul, you're going to know what sin is. Nobody's going to have to tell you, you must not be doing that. You're going to know that. There's something. There's been a radical change in your life. Amen. There's a change of affections. Amen. We have an emotional change in our life. We want to go to church now. You get new converts, those that have been truly converted. What's the first thing that most of them want to do? They are very disappointed when they soon begin to realize that you only have have church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on Wednesday. They're disappointed by that. They want to be in church every single day of the week. Amen. And that trend still runs in the Caribbean nations of the world today. Those people want to be in church every day of the week. There's new converts coming in every day, being converted, and they want to be in God's house. They want to learn more about God. There's a radical change that happens within them. Amen. There's a change of feelings. And what's that change of feeling that we have? Amen. All of a sudden, when you're converted, you have a sorrow for the sin that you've committed against the Holy God. You have a sorrow for it. You're like, oh my God, I didn't realize I was sinning against you, and you're sorrowful about that. That is what a true conversion is. A true conversion is, amen, you have that feeling. You have that feeling of sorrow, amen, because of the sins that you committed against God. And you have that change of will. And what's that change of will? It's an intentional turning away from sin and turning to Christ for forgiveness. If there's a true conversion, you will intentionally turn away from sin. I'm just not going to go to those places anymore. I'm not going to do those things anymore. I'm not going to look at those things anymore. You're going to find new friends. Everything in your life is going to be brand new. Amen. And so the entire person is changed with a conversion. Jesus said, except ye be converted, the entire person is changed. Their mind is changed. Their affections are changed. The things that they couldn't stand before, they didn't like them. Now their affections are towards God. Now they love their enemies. Now they pray for those that despitefully use them. Now they're looking for an opportunity to let their light shine for Jesus. Amen. They're doing that. And so their mind is changed. Their affections are changed. Their will is radically changed. Amen. And they're completely and fully changed in conversion. If you're converted, you're completely and fully changed. You're a different person. People will be like, wow, what happened to you? You're not what you used to be. You're just like a brand new person. And that's what conversion does to a person. And you need that conversion to get into the kingdom of God. Amen. There are true conversions. That still happens today. What I just spent the last 10 minutes talking about, that happens today. People come to an altar, and it doesn't have to be an altar, but they come to their recognition of a Savior. Nobody tells them. They go in their homes, they take their alcohol, they dump it out. And it's not easy in the flesh to do it. They take their tobacco products and they just move them out of their house. By God's grace and help, I'm not going to do this anymore. They take pornographic materials they might have in their house. They have a good old Holy Ghost old-fashioned house cleaning. Amen. Not because somebody told them they had to do it. They just have been converted. Everything's different. Those things don't interest them anymore. There's a complete change. And so those true conversions still happen today, but something that we have to look at a little bit, there are still false conversions that happen. False conversions. What are you talking about, false conversions? There is a non-saving faith. And we have in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, I'm not turning over there. How can there be false conversions? Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, has entered by the narrow gate. I'm rephrasing that a little bit. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, has entered by the narrow gate. There's going to be people in that day that are going to say, Lord, haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we healed the sick in your name? Haven't we done this in your name? False conversions. I don't understand how that works, how that they can do it, how they can cast devils out, but I know that it happens because the Word of God tells me it happens. They have had a false conversion, because how can they stand there and say, Lord, we've done all these things, and the Lord's going to say, I don't even know who you are. There are people, and here's where we get false conversions. Make sure that you don't have a false conversion. Make sure that you don't have a false conversion. And who are these people? These are people that know the truth, they know the truth, and they may have felt grief regarding their sin. They know the truth. Oh, I feel bad about that sin in my life. But the sorrow they feel is what their sin has caused them to suffer. The sorrow that they're feeling is because of what this sin has caused me to suffer in my life. That's where my sorrow comes from, and how their sin offended God. Oh, my sin offended God. I'm sorry about that. All the trouble it caused in my life, I'm sorry about that. And there's an example in the Bible of a false conversion. And it's none other than Judas Iscariot. He was one of the picked 12 disciples. He was handpicked by Jesus. Amen. He was handpicked by Jesus. He had a counterfeit conversion. Amen. There was no death to self. And so here's what a false conversion is. There is no death to self. I don't have to deny myself of anything because it's all under the mercy and the grace of God. Excuse me. You show me where that is in the Bible. Jesus talks about a conversion where old things are passed away. Those things stop. You can't do it in and of yourself. But a true conversion, it's going to help. Amen. A counterfeit conversion, there is no death to yourself. Death to myself. I loved alcohol, but I was converted and gave my heart to God. So now I'm not going to have a desire for alcohol anymore. You are wrong. You still will probably have a desire for alcohol, but that true conversion happens. And then you just say, flesh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to consume of that. I'm not going to go that way. You have to do that. But those people like to say it's all under the mercy and the grace of God. I hope that they're right. I hope that they're 100% right, but I believe God wants us to do our best, amen, to deny ourselves of things here upon this earth. A counterfeit conversion, there is no death to self, there's no submission to Christ. They don't want to do what the Bible teaches. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but everything goes under the mercy and grace of God in the age that we're living. God knows my weaknesses. He knows that I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I just can't give it up. Didn't Jesus say he come to bring deliverance? He come to set the captive free. He come to heal the brokenhearted. He come to set at liberty those that are bound. Jesus does that kind of things today. Amen. There is deliverance in the Lord. There's no submission to Christ. There's no taking up a cross and a false conversion. There is no obedience in following Christ. I just go beep-bopping along and I do my own thing. It doesn't matter what Jesus requires of me in the Word. It doesn't matter what God requires of His saints. I'm just a child of God and I can just do as I please because the grace and the mercy and the love of God is going to carry me through to the other side. Jesus said, unless you're converted, and I'm giving you the examples of what a conversion is. There is a conversion that happens. Amen. There's no obedience to following Christ. There's no fruit of repentance. You don't see any sorrow within them. They have shallow feelings and they have barren religious activities. Barren religious activities, a false conversion. Barren religious activities. Well, it's Sunday, we better go to church or the pastor will probably be calling us because I sure don't get much out of going to church. I'd rather stay home. I'd rather go snowmobile and fish and hunt and whatever your activities are, boating. I'd rather go golf and I'd rather do those things. Amen. They have shallow, they have barren religious activities. They're just doing what they feel that they must do so that they'll inherit eternal life, because there's going to be people there on that day, going back to that verse in Matthew chapter 7, that are going to say, they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And He's going to say, I don't know who you are. You haven't come in by the straight gate. You haven't come in the way that I set with a true conversion. Here is an example of it. There is sin. Black is black, white is white. There are things that are sin in God's eyes. You can't argue with that. True conversion. Sin is hated and it's avoided. It's hated and it's avoided. The old timers, they took it so serious. You might know where I'm going with this. You might chuckle about it, but it shows you the conviction that the old saints of God had. My grandmother, who lived to be about 100 years old, one day, all of her children on Mother's Day, she was getting up in years, and she might have been in her 80s by then, and they thought on Mother's Day, we're all going to get together, and we're going to take her out for lunch after church on Sunday morning. It's going to be mother-children time. It's going to be a wonderful time, and they drove over to the local, what used to be the Shady Point, and outside there was a sign out there that said Shady Point, and then it said Salad Bar. And she looked up and she seen that sign. I'm not going in that place. Mom, why aren't you going in? We're going to go in and have lunch. There is a bar in there. I said, no, Mom. They tried to explain what a salad bar was. They couldn't convince her. They could not go in that place and eat. That is a true conversion. It's a conversion. With a true conversion, sin is hated and avoided. She didn't want to go into a place where the word bar was written above the door. We think, wow, that's radical. Let's be radical sometimes in our ways that we serve God. Amen. So with a true conversion, sin is hated and avoided. The world is removed and we exercise our faith. And with a true conversion, Christ then becomes precious to you. The cross is embraced. Jesus means more to you than anything else. Those songs go through your mind. Oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me. You just want to know about Jesus. And the purpose of conversion, Why the conversion? Why must you be converted? Is to bring men and women into a right relationship with God. Because if you're not converted, you can't be in a right relationship with God. If I'm not converted, I can't be in a right relationship with God. I can know about God. I can know what He wants. I can know what sin is. I can know all of the religious things to do. But that doesn't mean that I'm converted just because I know them. But the purpose of conviction is to bring men and women into a right relationship with God. This is why Christ came. This is the reason of the death of Christ, so that you could be converted, so that we don't live like we used to do. There should be a distinct difference between the world and between a Christian. There should be a distinct difference. Some like to think it's only going to be by the dress. It's going to be much deeper than by the dress. There is going to be something about you that's distinctly different than them. You're going to stand out like a sore thumb in the midst of it's going to be like, wow, you don't fit in around here. What are you doing here? Amen. So conversion is the crying need of the soul. It's the crying need of the soul. Until one's life is turned from sin to Christ, nothing else matters until you're truly converted. So that's the first thing. Jesus says you must be converted. And the second thing that he said, we're going to read that. He said, except ye be converted and become as little children. Now, perhaps you're here today and you feel like, I got all that down. I'm converted. Yep, it doesn't mean we don't have struggles. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying today. It doesn't mean that we're not tempted to sin. It doesn't mean that we don't fall into a sin and into a temptation now and then. It doesn't mean that. It means that I am serving God. I'm converted. And the enemy wars. Sometimes we let him win. If he wins, we let him win. But I'm doing my best to serve God. That's the first thing you must do. And then you have to become as a little child. You have to become as little children. So what is there about little children? I got the conversion thing down. I'm converted. But to become like a little child, I had listened to a sermon this week, and there was one religious group that shows you the stupidity of religious groups that are out there. And they read this and thought, unless you become as little children, and they said everybody in that church come in had to put like a depend or a diaper on out of their clothes. They were humbling themselves. This is your way as becoming a little child. If you're going to enter God's kingdom and God's heaven, you have to humble yourself as a child. And they would defecate and do whatever in their diapers and have to go change themselves. They were humbling themselves before God. That's not what Jesus meant. Okay? So don't come in here tonight with a depend on or a diaper on and carrying a bottle in your pocket. Preacher said, unless I'm as a little child, I can't get into heaven. So, hey, if that's what it took to get to heaven, I'd be the first one to do it. I'd come in with a depend on. I'd have a couple bottles in my pocket. If that's literally what Jesus meant. So don't be misguided, amen, by what some people, and I'll call it, some say you shouldn't use the word over the pulpit, but it's stupid ideas that people have. And people will follow and do stuff like that. So what is there about a little child? And we have to be like little children. Little children have no status. Back in Jesus' day, let me rephrase this. Back in the time that Jesus was there, children had no status in the culture of the Jewish people, the Greek people, and the Roman worlds of that day. They had no status whatsoever. Children were a nobody. So you see where we're going with this. We've got to become as little children. I guess we're going to have to become a nobody in our own eyes. So we're going to go with this. Children may be loved and valued and dearly cared for, but the children had no choices that impacted their lives. Children were powerless. I got to become as a child. I have to become powerless. I have to be one that really has no choices for my life. If I want the will of the Lord to be done, that would be the case. So in this passage that we read today, the disciples were having a dispute about who would be great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said you need to be as little children or you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so saying this another way, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, it can't be done by defeating all of our opponents or showing personal accomplishments. You know, I really got it going on. I've had all these accomplishments. I've been able to defeat the devil. Those who enter, and here's where it is. If you're going to enter heaven, you have to be converted. I spent a lot of time on that. But you must be humble. We must be humble if we're going to enter heaven. And recognizing that as we are children, we are powerless over the circumstances of our own life. Oh, what kind of doctrine is that? Jesus says if you want to enter into heaven, you got to be converted and you got to realize that you're powerless over the circumstances of your life. Buried my cousin yesterday. He was powerless over the circumstance that cancer took him. There was nothing he could do about that. There's others that have gone on before. We're going to leave this world some way. There's other things that happen in our life that we don't like. The Oaks family is going through it now. But in reality, they were powerless over that circumstance that was in your life. We got to become as little children. I'm powerless over this. There's nothing that I can do about this. In other words, we have to take what life throws at us. We don't have to take it lying down, because the devil will throw his fiery darts. He will bring things against us. We got to rise up against him. We got to rebuke the adversary in the name of Jesus. But as a little children are powerless of their own life, we have to realize completely, what are we? We have to be, if you're going to be enter heaven, you got to be completely dependent on God. And it was shared yesterday, Brother Alan Dillenbeck was that way. Even up to his end, he wasn't all upset and angry and this ain't fair. God, you got to heal me. Oh, that was shared yesterday. You got to be careful that you're not manipulating God. God, you got to take care of this circumstance. We can get pretty violent sometimes in our prayers, really praying against God. And you can't manipulate God. That won't work. We become completely dependent on God to provide for us what we need and to protect us from harm. God, I'm in your hands. Whatever my lot is in life, I'm in your hands. I completely trust in you. Amen. And dependence, and have a dependence on God. Amen. And if you don't do that, you can't go into the kingdom of God. You have to have a complete dependence upon him. God knows what he's doing in your life. I don't like some things that are going on in my life. Well, neither do I. There's some things that we're going through as a family. I don't like them. I'm sure all the families in here are going through some things that they don't like. But you got to be completely dependent on God, not because you just want to do that, but it hinges on your salvation. Jesus said, unless you're converted and become as little children. We have to be completely dependent upon God. Jesus wasn't saying that children have reached maturity, and he wasn't saying that they are sinless or innocent. What Jesus was saying is that you are without hope of providing for yourself or the children, and it's the same way for us. They were without the hope of providing for themselves and making themselves great. You're without God, you're without hope. Without dependence on God, you're without hope. In God we trust. We have that on our coins. Children, understand. And we have to do this as God's children. Children, fully understand. If you really talk to them, they are dependent on someone else. And if we're going to enter heaven, we must become as little children. We must realize that we are dependent on God. I can only do certain things. I'm limited in what I can do. I am totally dependent on God. And the disciples hadn't reached that level of relationship in Christ, which is a total dependence on Christ to work through them to accomplish whatever was needed. So to get into heaven, two requirements of salvation is to be converted and to become as a little child. Totally dependent on God. I'm converted. God, I'm dependent on you. Oh, now my family won't have nothing to do with me. Oh, those that face persecution around this world, when they're excommunicated from their families because they accepted Christ as their Savior, they then too have been converted, but they have to become as little children. God, I'm dependent upon you. You're going to take care of me some way, somehow. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to do it. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Amen. And let that work in your life this morning. Make sure that that has worked in your life, that you've had a true conversion, that you have truly been converted. And you're just not doing it because you were taught this is what we do. That's not a true conversion. Judas didn't have a true conversion. He was there with the 12 and clear at the end. He's the one that denied Jesus because he didn't let it go to work in his heart and down in the depths of his soul. There wasn't a true conversion there. We have to have that true conversion. Then we have to become as little children. I'm totally dependent upon you. That is not easy to do, especially when you get older. You always have a way of figuring things out. We always can work through the situation. We always have an answer. And we forget God. But if we want to enter heaven, we have to be converted and we have to be totally dependent upon God. Lord, I pray that you will help us today, each one in your place right there now. Amen. You seek God and let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. God, am I truly converted? Have I let that true conversion happen to me? Or is it a superficial one? Everybody around me thinks I'm all good, A-okay, that I'm just all great. But Lord, I know my heart. I know things that are in there that shouldn't be in there, God. I need that true conversion today. I need that turning away from certain things in my life. I know they don't please you. But God, I have just learned to accept them, God. I begin to look at some of those things as though that's my cross to bear. And I'll just have to take that the whole way to my grave through my life. God, it doesn't have to be that way, Lord. True conversion can happen to us, God. Lord, and then we can become as little children where we become totally dependent upon you. God, that's not easy for us to do. In our mature, our adult minds, we're always taught to figure it out for ourselves, God. In fact, we've been told God helps those who help themselves. God, therefore, we're not dependent on you. God, we have this idea that you want us to just do what we can do, and then when we run out of ideas, then you'll intervene. God, it goes much deeper than that we learn to depend upon you for every day, for every situation, all of the things that we face. Yes, we might know what we ought to do, God, but our dependence is upon you. You're going to lead us. You're going to guide us. You're going to direct us, God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about that song very well, but you might know it. I'm yours, Lord. Lord, everything I am, everything I'm not, I'm yours, Lord. Try me now to see if I can really be yours, Lord. That's the words that I have to it. I don't know if that's right. But make sure that you're totally dependent upon God and let God speak to your heart. Make sure that you're truly converted. Amen. Amen. Don't give up on the fight. We're all in a fight. We all have things in our life that we're fighting. Don't just think, why can't I get the deliverance over that? He come to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted. He come to bring deliverance to those that are bound. Oh, that's where it gets sick. But why isn't it happening to me? Keep trusting God. Keep looking to God. Keep believing God. Keep putting the devil underfoot. Keep doing the right thing. Keep yourself in the Word of God. Keep praying. Keep reaching out to God. That victory will come in your life, that deliverance that God wants you to have. Lord, we thank you for this day, for this time. Pray that you'll help us, God. Lord, that these two requirements that you said must be if we're going to enter your kingdom, and that is to be converted and to become as little children. God, that we understand this, that we let that happen within us, oh God. Lord, so that we too could be in the kingdom of God. Lord, I don't want to be there saying, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. And for you to reply, I don't even know who you are. God, that's not a true conversion. But it happens. Lord, I don't want to be of those that don't have that true conversion. Help us this day in the name of Jesus. Go with us. Lead, guide, direct us, God, for the ones that ain't going to be, not able to be here tonight. That you keep your hand upon them, God, that you'll give us a blessed new year, God. Lord, that it'll be prosperous, that you'll help us in all things, that many souls will come into the kingdom of God. We thank you for it. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.